Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not every year that we get two Sundays to revel in the celebration of Christmas. More often than not, you only get one Sunday after Christmas, and then you're off into the season of Epiphany. And it's kind of like that Christmas dinner that you spent all day preparing, and then it was all done and over with in 20 minutes flat. But at least this year, we get a little chance just to enjoy the dinner and enjoy the season with an extra Sunday. We're still in the season of Christmas, however, which keeps us still in the time of Jesus' childhood, and we're not told very much in the Gospels about Jesus' early years. We're told about his conception by the Holy Spirit, the humble circumstances of his birth to the Virgin Mary. We're told that when he's 8 days old, he goes to get circumcised and named, and then when he's 40 days old, he goes to Jerusalem with his parents to the temple, and there his mother Mary is purified and he is dedicated. Sometime after that, and we really don't know the timing here, sometime after that, from the east, there arrive these three strange guys called Magi, and they followed a star and found his location. And then we are told that Herod's threat against the mother and her baby is such that Joseph is ordered to take the child and his mother to Egypt, and they live there for the entire time of the rest of Herod's reign, which is about 7 years. And so they come back. Jesus is 7 years old when they come back to settle then in Nazareth. And then the next thing we read is what we heard already, that at 12 years old, we're at this point where it was the family's custom to go to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover, and Jesus at 12 years old goes along with them. The distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 65 miles. That's about the distance between here and Bangor. On foot, I don't know how long it would take you to walk to Bangor, but it would take a typical Middle Eastern family about 3 or 4 days to make that trek, about 20 miles a day. How long would that take you? When it came time for one of the annual festivals, such as this one, families would travel together in caravans. The children would play together along the way. The women would talk about their children, and the men would talk about the patriots, or maybe not, or something like that. There was also safety in numbers for that kind of trip. The festival of the Passover lasted a week. Luke doesn't tell us anything about their time there during the festival. He picks up when it's over. And when the feast ended, they were returning. No doubt in the same caravan that they traveled together to Jerusalem in, they're now traveling together back to Nazareth. Luke doesn't tell us how it happened, that a whole day went by before Joseph and Mary realized that Jesus wasn't with them. He describes it in rough detail. But Luke gets his information for his gospel from firsthand eyewitnesses. Most likely, he gets the details for this episode from Mary herself. He either never thought to ask Mary how such a thing could ever have happened, or he did and decided to leave that part out just as politeness to Mary. But we dare not be too hard on Mary and Joseph here for failing to notice a whole day that their 12-year-old boy Jesus was not with them, unless we're willing to be just as hard on ourselves. On Christmas Eve, we heard the announcement, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And how often, how often have we lost track of this Jesus since just then? We just expected Jesus would follow us like the good boy that he is, regardless of where we went. We just figured that he was always ready to come when we called, because that's what good boys do. But then one day it dawned on us that we hadn't heard his voice in quite some time. It's been quite some time before we felt his body in our hands and his blood on our lips. Now, where did that little boy get to? It can happen to the best of us. It happened even to Job, who is a righteous man. But at one point, it dawns on Job that his Lord is missing. And Job cries out, "Oh, that I knew where to find him, that I might come to where he is seated." They could have been Mary and Joseph's words, too. And maybe there have been times where they have been your words as well. I suspect, however, that by now you're beginning to get the idea that there is just something that is not quite right about the way that we're putting all of this. Really, Jesus is not the one who is lost here. He knows where he is, and he knows where we are. It's not Jesus who has wandered away from us. It is we who, like sheep, go astray, each to his own way. It's not that he doesn't know where I am or what I'm doing any more than he didn't know where Adam was when he called in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" He sees me, and I am never out of his sight. He knows what a dangerous world this is and how vulnerable I am and how easily I am persuaded by talking serpents and shining fruit. And the further I wander from my Father's house and the more distant his voice becomes to me, the further I wander from my life and my salvation, and he knows all of this. And I know that we don't normally put it in such drastic terms as this, life and salvation, but that's just what it is. When the prodigal son left his father's house and refused to listen to his father's voice, and then returned, his father, who had never once taken his eye off of his child, but saw him while he was still a long way off, said, "This my son was dead, but is alive again." But of course, nothing as introspective as all of this was going through Joseph and Mary's mind at all. We can only begin to imagine their distress. At first, they're sure that he's playing with his cousins and friends, just forgot the time. He's normal. He's just a normal 12-year-old boy. But it doesn't take them too long before they, after talking to this one, and then that one, and then the other one, begin to realize that there's something here that is definitely wrong. Their child is missing. What must it be like for parents who cannot find their child? They were right there 1 minute, and then the next, they were gone. Luke said that they had traveled a day's journey from Jerusalem. And so it took them another day just to return to Jerusalem. What was going through their mind as they traveled? It was a big city. And like all big cities, there was a certain danger to it. He could have been kidnapped. He could have been injured. Or even, no, God forbid, they can't even think that thought. Can you imagine it? Arriving in Jerusalem, Luke reports they searched for him. Where would you go to search for Jesus? Not the ice cream shop, not the playground, certainly not the temple. As normal as he was a good boy. In fact, he was the only good boy there ever was. He must be in trouble. And you don't go to an ice cream shop or a playground or the temple if you are in trouble. You check the police station. You check the hospitals. You check the alleys. And God forbid you check the morgue. Can you imagine? They searched for him. It's hard for us to understand what it was like for them, because here's another one of those cases that we have come across before where we already know what they don't know. We know that their worry and their distress was for nothing. They thought that their world was about to collapse, but we know that everything is going to be just fine. But maybe there have been times when we were in their shoes and we didn't know how things were going to turn out. And in our worry and our distress and our fear, we call to Jesus and no answer comes back. We're desperate to know how our situation will end, how it will end, and will it turn out well or as bad as I'm imagining it. But he seems lost to us. And we seem lost to him. We call to him, and there is no answer that comes back. Martin Luther had enough experience with this kind of situation that he actually had a name for it. Luther calls it the desertionem gratia, the desertion of grace. It's when it feels as though God himself has deserted us. And no matter how hard we search, no matter how hard we look, no matter how loud we call, we can't find him. We can't hear him. Job describes the experience like this. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. Job looks in every direction for some assurance that his Lord is with him in the midst of his suffering, but he cannot find any of it. But then Job says something that, frankly, is remarkable, incredibly remarkable. Job says, but he knows the way that I take. But he knows the way that I take. And for Job, that's enough. It's always good to be able to say, I found Jesus. But as long as that I is the object of my faith, it's always a very fragile and fleeting thing. How much better to know that whether I can find him or not, he knows the way that I take. How much better to rely on your baptism where the Lord found you a lost and condemned creature and gave you his unfailing, unchangeable word, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Luke writes, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. 3 days. 3 days of pure hell. For Mary, this is a sneak preview of those 3 days when he really was attacked and robbed and beaten and murdered. It seemed like an eternity ago when Simeon told Mary at the same temple, a sword will pierce your soul too. For 3 days, that sword was piercing her soul deeper and deeper and deeper. Can you even imagine it? And then we read. And the problem is, how shall we read this? I mean, with what emotion should we read these words? With relief? With anger? With some volatile mixture of both? Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Can you imagine it? And when they finally found him, the 12-year-old child replies, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" These are the very first words of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels, and they are the only words that are recorded that came from his mouth that we hear until he is an adult. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He seems as puzzled by their great distress as she is, they are, by his strange behavior. With the rabbis surrounding him in their stunned amazement at his wisdom, Jesus makes a statement that they will later crucify him for. Mary referred to her husband as "your father," but Jesus corrected her and called God his father. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This bright little boy, who astonished everyone with his incredible wisdom, would later astonish the entire world with his incredible foolishness. For according to the wisdom of this world, the cross of Christ is utter folly. So what are we to make of this one who claims that God is his Father, and yet who cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is this but Mary's cry when she couldn't find her son, and Job's cry when he couldn't find his Lord, and Luther's cry when he felt so all alone in a whole world that had turned against him? What is this cry but your cry when you pray and you pray and you pray and you hear nothing? Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is experiencing the desertionem gratia for us all. It is only because God the Father really did desert his only begotten Son that you and I have the assurance that he will never desert us. To think that your faith is so strong that you could never lose Jesus is putting far too much faith in your faith. Even the best sailors will lose their bearings when a dense fog sets in. Only let Jesus' words to his mother be his lighthouse to you. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He will never lose you. He knows where you are and is with you always, with all of his grace and all of his power, working all things for good for you. But this is where he promises that you may find him. He is here, in his Father's house, doing his Father's business, baptizing you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, absolving you of all of your sins, feeding you with his very body and blood, assuring you that he knows the way that you take. And one day, you will enter into his Father's house in heaven just as easily as you entered into his Father's house here. And you will see him, and you will be with him, and on that day, you will know with a realization that will blow your mind just how close he has been to you all along. What relief, what joy. Can you imagine it? Amen.